Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to Bride of Christ Radio. I'm your host, Deborah Powers. For those of you tuning in from Israel, Shalom and Erev Tov. Bride of Christ Radio is committed to bridging the gap between Israel and the nations, educating the world against anti-Semitism, and supporting the legitimate nation of Israel. In the future broadcast, I'll be discussing the situation in the Middle East, attacks on Israel, how it affects the United States and the rest of the West, as well as suicide bombings and why they occur. I'm a firm supporter of Israel myself and an advocate for the Jewish people. If you'd like more information, on conditions in the Middle East and where you can attend live events in your area, go to kufi.org. That's ChristiansUnitedForIsrael.org, and click on events in the upper right corner to view the calendar of local events in your area. Okay, now, I'm only a member of KUFI, and I'm not a spokesperson for their organization. However, I am committed to the Jewish people as much as KUFI. Since they're a wonderful grassroots organization who's dedicated to educating the world and creating one voice for Israel, I support KUFI as well. In addition, I am personally here to minister to the masses of souls who've been wounded, broken, lost, searching for a shepherd. So again, I'm your host, Deborah Powers. If you'd like to reach out to me via email, you can write to talk@wbocradio.org, or you can write to me at WBOC Radio, P.O. Box 413, McMinnville, Tennessee, 37111. If you'd like to call into the broadcast today with questions or comments, the number is 515-602-9613. That's 515-602-9613. You can also reach out to me on Facebook or Twitter. On Facebook, it's facebook.com/WBOCradio.org. Or again, you can reach me on Twitter. Each of these broadcasts will be posted immediately after the show. So stay tuned in over the next few months for an in-depth study from my latest book. It's called Mystery of the Ketubah. And these studies will include revealing the identity of the bride, getting to know our Jewish roots as Christians, understanding cultural divisions and ancient Jewish wedding traditions in Israel, which Jesus referred to throughout the scriptures. When we read the word of God through the eyes of a bride, the mystery of the word could be understood by anyone. You don't have to be a scholar or a theologian to decipher the word of God when you've been equipped with the true identity of the church. So you won't want to miss it. Stay tuned. Maybe you or someone you know seeking answers to questions about your salvation, or if you had doubt about the word of God. Perhaps you're not even sure that God still cares about you, or you're wondering if he exists at all. Then please stay tuned into this series for an in-depth look into these questions. And please get a copy of my first book. It's called Tell Them I Am Sent Me. I've been giving this book to lost souls all over the world, from prisons to nursing homes. It is full of these very questions, which keep many of you from having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps you yourself have these exact questions. I urge you to get a copy of this book and stay tuned into these next few episodes. Because today, I'll be discussing the sword of your testimony. That's the word of God. It's your Bible. If you'd like to be part of the discussion, give me a call at 515-602-9613. And please limit your calls to legitimate calls that have to do with the topic today. If you don't have any questions about the topic that I'm discussing today, which is the infallible word of God, then you can write with your topic suggestions or something that you'd like me to answer a question on the air. You can send it to talk@wbscradio.org. All right, so today's teachings, from the garden to the grave, and that's in Tell Them I Am Sent Me. So the very first thing that I want to make clear to you is the fact that our word, our sword, the sword is our word. And the sword of our testimony is the word of God. So if we no longer have the word, or if someone tries to nullify the word of God and take our sword from us, then we don't have a weapon to fight with. It's no different than a mechanic. If he doesn't have any tools, then he can't work on vehicles. If a judge doesn't have the law, then he can't justify his verdict. A soldier, you know, they use weapons to stand against the enemy to fight. If they don't have any of these things, what do they have? Just like a Christian, you can't lose the word. And if people try to nullify it and take it from you, then they're in essence trying to disarm you. Now, Satan's character has not changed since the beginning. Now, he knows the word of God better than most Christians, and he knows how to distort the truth. He is the antecedent of all deception. And he's a manipulator, a deceiver. He's ruthless, and he's cunning, folks. Satan is a covetous spirit who desires the praises of God. I'm telling you this for a reason. His own jealousy turned him into the conceiver of sin. And when the seed of the gospel is planted in our hearts, and we receive it gladly to try to come and devour the word before it has a chance to take root, if he's able to convince us that the Bible is not accurate, reliable, or infallible, then we allow him to turn it into fables and legends. We have no principle to stand upon or basis for the faith we have in Christ. That's the problem. That's why they try to nullify the word of God. If the Bible is nullified, then so too is the blood of Jesus. Satan couldn't stand against Jesus at Calvary, and he can't stand against his word today. So if he can try to take that word from us, then he's won. I'm going to read a scripture to you out of Mark 4. It's verse 4 and it's verse 15. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. You know, the truth of the word of God's not changed. It can't return void, and it shall accomplish everything God has intended and prosper where he has sent it. And the only way the seed's going to take root before it's devoured is by watering. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, he defeated Satan with the word. And three different times he says, "It is written." So we've been given the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Satan cannot stand against the word once we realize all authority has been given to us through the blood of Jesus. So Satan's worst nightmare is a saint who's discovered how to wield the sword of the Spirit. Now, we must pick up our word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So if we're ever going to take control back of our country, our government, family, finances, and our lives, then we have to pick up the word of God. Excuse me, it seems like I keep getting a frog in my throat. I'm going to read these scriptures to you so you'll understand. It says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." That's Ephesians 6:16-17. "And for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." And that's Hebrews 4:12. As a believer or a new Christian, you know, the Bible may seem confusing and hard to follow. But to the philosophical mind, it's a mixture of nonsense and even contradictions. However, there are many key scriptures which testify that it's true scientifically, and it demonstrates that there are no contradictions, that there's only wrong interpretations. There's many facts in the Bible which support the claim to its infallibility, its accuracy, and reliability. Fulfilled prophecies, historical Hebrew translating techniques, archaeological findings, and in-depth historical writings all justify the enduring Bible. Even so, if we didn't have any of these proofs, the Bible testifies of itself, which is what I love the most. Because anybody just picks up the word and reads it for themselves, and they know anything about anything, especially those who think that they're very knowledgeable or scientific, it's going to prove it. It's going to prove through its own word that it is the infallible word of God. The scientific evidence contained in the pages was written during a time that they lacked the knowledge to comprehend the meaning. You know, the truth can't be ignored without blatant disregard for the facts, no matter how they're distorted. You try to distort the word of God all you want, but the facts remain that it was written thousands of years ago. Here's 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them." That's 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. right? The truth is hid to those who refuse to hear what the scriptures are saying. So if we deny the truth, which is the word of God, in spite of what we can't refute, we become a rebellious soul with a blinded mind who remains lost. God's shown he is true throughout the scriptures, not just through prophecies and historical facts, but through the knowledge revealed in his word. Now, the geologists are trying to prove evolution through the earth God created, and the astronomers want to understand their destiny in the celestial bodies. But the archaeologists, they claim if they could only find Noah's Ark, then they'd be convinced that God did exist. But the dilemma is they're all searching in the wrong place and with the wrong tools and methods. The natural man, he seeks after the flesh, but the spirit of a man will seek answers, you know, in his spirit. And if we don't believe the Bible's true, if it's the true written word of God, then we'll be forever lost to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, so far we've limited our knowledge to what we can examine with our senses without considering the spirit. And that's the problem. You have to walk in the spirit. Even when we consider all that's in the universe, it's still a small matter to God. When we're able to look past the immeasurable time and space, which is covered in a blanket of darkness, we'll find the truth that we've been seeking. God's not conspired to hide the secrets of his heart from us. He's keeping the secrets for us. He's keeping the secrets for us to discover ourselves. It's only our blindness which has kept us from discovering them. And these miracles can't be seen with the natural eye. Only when our eyes are open in the spirit can you perceive them. So the natural mind only knows what's in the natural, but the spirit of man's what defies which is what defines the spirit of God. So the place is to search our heart, or the method is with our spirit. I'm going to say that again, just so that you understand, because I seem to be tongue-tied this morning. The natural man only knows what's in the natural, but the spirit of man is what identifies with the spirit of God. It's through our spirit that he still wants to have that friendship and that relationship with us. The place to search is our heart, and our method is with our spirit. You know, Isaiah 34:4 says, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off from the vine, as a falling fig from the fig tree. Now, the key into that scripture, the reason I'm reading it, is that the heavens shall be rolled together. And then in Revelation 6:14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Again, the scroll. Isaiah 40:12-13 says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains and the scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, had taught him? So who is powerful enough to roll up the heavens like a scroll and move the mountains? Okay, who can measure the waters in the hollow of his hand and the heavens with his span? How can we begin to know our creator through the natural man when we have no idea who he is in the spirit? We can't even conceive the greatness of his glory until you understand that. These scriptures are not fables and legends invented by a society trying to justify their existence. They're historical records which we've been passed down from generation to generation. They've been given to us. Even the genealogy of Christ can be outlined clear back to Noah and then to Adam and Eve. Now, these documented truths testify of a heavenly Father who's merciful, righteous, and loving, period. You can't deny that. And if you don't have a personal relationship with him, then that's why you don't understand it. It's why you don't understand his word, because he wrote it to his people. And if you're not part of his body, then you're not his people, and you're blinded by the blinders of this world. He has also given us his word, which he has just been waiting for us to discover. So the most marvelous stone which could ever be studied by the geologists is found in the Bible, and he's still available today. Matthew 21:44 says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it'll grind him to powder. And the astronomer, well, he'll have to study a different heaven to find a greater celestial body ever created, because the Lord in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, and his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Psalms 11:4. The archaeologists, well, they'll have to look into an ancient sepulcher, and it'll be what they don't find which will be their greatest discovery. In Mark 16:6-7, it says, He saith unto them, be not afraid, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. This is an angel speaking, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. All right, so the secrets of the gospel are revealed in the word, but it's up to us to search it out. The Bible reveals truths which seem obvious until we decide to pursue the hidden message, which each scripture we uncover will reveal an added revelation. As we mature and continue to read the word, every time we read, we find something different. We may receive a pretty basic message the first time, and then you read the Bible again and you receive something deeper, and then you read it again and you keep getting deeper and deeper into the word until the next thing you know, you're so hungry for the word and for the truth in the word that you begin to look into the ancient Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic, and you want to learn more. You want to know what they were talking about. And then even when that doesn't satisfy, because you know that there's more truth out there, you continue to dig until finally you realize that the things that Jesus was saying actually had real meaning to the people that he was speaking to, much deeper than what we as Christians understand. And that's where I'm going to go into my next study when I get into the mystery of the Ketubah, because it's a very, very important that you understand as a Christian who you are. When we read the word of God through the eyes of a bride, it unravels right before our eyes, and we can see everything the way that we were supposed to. Through ancient Jewish wedding traditions and Jesus's parables, all of a sudden, they become clear to us. And we know that he was talking to these people, his people, the Jewish people who he came to save. He was speaking to them on a much deeper level than we understand it today. So like I said, as we mature and continue to read the word, we'll find another message and another message we didn't receive before. So take the sepulcher, for instance, and that's the cave where Jesus was buried. The first message we receive in Jesus' resurrection, it was the first thing that we received, was his resurrection. And the second message is only revealed to those who look a little closer. So I'll tell you, traditionally, when the Jews would excuse themselves from the table, their custom would be to fold their napkin and lay it to the side, which meant that they were going to come back to the table. They just had to excuse themselves for a moment. So if they were finished, they would just kind of wad it up and discard it like we do today. So I'm going to read John 25 through 9 and see if you understand what the scripture means before I tell it to you. It says, and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothing lying, yet went he not in. He's talking about John. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went to the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie in the napkins that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Now, when Jesus rose from the dead and removed the linen clothes from his body, he folded the napkin which had been swathed about his head, and he placed it by itself, and it symbolized his return. They understood that. Now, all these matters seemed foolish to the wise and a crutch to the pragmatic. To the weak, which are considered beneath the wise and knowledgeable and prudent man, it's the power of God. It's the power that I have in Jesus Christ. Who has the mind of God who they can comprehend his majesty? It's not me. It's definitely not you. Even the simplest acts in scripture are the utmost importance in the Lord. And he'll show us these things. He'll reveal them to us. Listen to this. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased by God, excuse me, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 21. You know, perhaps the real truth hidden behind our existence is just too humbling to fathom or too frightening to contemplate, especially for the wise, for it can't be reasoned or analyzed in the flesh. We can't allow our lack of understanding or what we think we know to be our undoing. Now, this is not an epic battle between good and evil where one goes away the victor. God struck Satan down and cast him into the bowels of hell with just a flick of his finger. Period. Satan's already been defeated in heaven and on earth and in the earth by the blood of the Lamb. So we're the ones who are in battle for our soul, and Satan's the only one fighting. He knows his days are numbered, and the question that remains, do we? You know, we have been given all the authority we need to be victorious between the pages of the Bible, if we'll only search out the truth. It contains all our hope and is the power behind our testimony. Now, if we receive a bad report, we become fearful. We're defeated as if somebody just struck us with a sword. If we don't have the confidence in the word, that's what happens. We become like a farmer who's trying to plant. He's going out and he's trying to plant seed in his field, and he looks behind him and here comes the reaper. That's what it feels like when you don't already have the word of God in you and you're fighting against a deadly disease. What you're doing is you're too busy trying to catch up, planting seed into your spirit to give yourself the strength to be able to fight against the enemy because you don't have the tool. You laid down your sword too long, or maybe you never picked it up to begin with and you're weak. And the reality of your situation is too much to overcome. However, if our hearts don't condemn us, then we have confidence in God. We simply pick up the sword and begin to fight against the attack, even if we do see the reaper behind us, because we can still get the word of God in us. If we're defeated, it'll not be from an atomic bomb or biological warfare or even terrorists fixated on the destruction of Christianity. We'll be disarmed by indifference and consumed by reasoning and destroyed for lack of knowledge if we don't get back to the principles of our foundation. When catastrophes begin to unfold, you know, many of us run around and we're overwhelmed and we're scared with trepidation. And we can naturally become fearful of what we don't understand. And we continue to seek peace in the world when the only peace to be found is in Christ Jesus. His word reveals why the world economic system's failing and explains the knowledge explosion over the past century. Just like 9/11 when it occurred. It says that, I can't give you an exact number, I don't remember anymore, but church attendance was up by, numerous numbers. And I don't remember, it's been too long, but I remember it was quite a bit. Now, his word tells us why we have experienced a surge of natural disasters in the past decade. Our culture suffering through the progressive decline of ethical values, especially just watch the news. And when we understand the root and conclusion of a matter, then our anxiety is replaced with a peace that surpasses all understanding. This don't mean the difficulties will dissipate, only the anxiety that our own ignorance creates. That's where our anxiety comes from. As discoveries continue to unfold the mysteries in the Bible, though, the prophetic word begins to reveal the secrets, which have eluded man for ages. You know, can you foresee the end of this dispensation? Or what nations will be involved in the apocalyptic age? Now, will the inhabitants of the earth reform to a socialist, one-world government, currency, religion? Now, these answers, you know, and a lot more have been revealed through the scriptures thousands of years earlier. Not only are these events emerging before our eyes, but they're described in detail in the pages of God's word. And we can't even have peace in the midst of we can have peace in an economic downward spiral like we just went through before Trump was elected. If we'd open the pages and read the conclusion. Prophetic events are unfolding so quickly that the theologians around us are scrambling to identify the nations who fit the description of each prophecy. Who really cares? Rather than concern ourselves with the particulars, we can all agree that the world's about to witness the greatest historical war in history. I, and I hope you will be too, will be coming back to fight against them at the end in the battle. While the entire globe will be affected, there are several interpretations as to which nations are going to be involved. So regardless of who these people are going to be or what nations or who's part of the ten-horned beast and all of that stuff, One has always remained the center controversy. One nation that we could be sure of. We must keep our eyes on Israel, for she tells the story of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That's what we're reading in the Word of God. So we can be certain that the afflictions of Israel are valid concerns. From the prophetic word, it's already been fulfilled for yesterday. So we're able to identify the affairs of today with the events of tomorrow based on the evidence revealed in the Bible. Pick up your sword and read. Those who receive the word as a child, they'll have peace in the middle of the turmoil. With others, God's hidden secrets deeper in his word. And we have undeniable scientific evidence from astronomical and geological to myrmecological and entomology, which validate that the Bible is the infallible word of God. Period. Now, if you're just tuning into the broadcast, I'm your host, Deborah Powers. We're talking about the sword of your testimony. If you'd like to call in with your comments or questions about this episode, I'll be taking calls at 515-602-9613 if you are listening live right now. And you can reach out to me later also at talk@wbocradio.org or write to WBOC Radio, P.O. Box 413, McMinnville, Tennessee, 37111. Again, the number is 515-602-9613. And we are discussing the sword of your testimony. All right. So on the surface, I'm going to get into some of the proofs of the Bible. On the surface, the story of Job seems to be just an impelling account of faith and hope and in God, despite our circumstances. Now, those who are seeking proof of God's deity and dominion, though, it's the holes. The story of Job is the holes that Thomas needed to see in Jesus' hands and the wound in his side. So if you're understanding those scriptures and what I'm talking about, it's deeper for those atheists and agnostics who think that we can't prove God. Well, keep your eyes opened to the word and your ears open to this broadcast, because you're just about to get your proof. Next week, I'm going to be adding even more to this in a different topic, and it proves even further to those Christians who don't have to have those questions answered or don't have to have the proof because they have it in their spirit. But today I'm going to give you proof that you've been seeking, and it's through the word of Job, because Job was a righteous man who obeyed God in all that he did. But the word tells us there was no fault found in him, and yet Job found himself anyway. It didn't matter. He was in an unpleasant situation nonetheless. When he had reached the bottom of despair, he began to question God. And it was God's response which still answers all of our questions today. And right here it is. The Lord asked Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Or who shut up the sea?" Listen, who shut up the sea with the doors when it breaks forth as if it had issued out of the womb? He's talking about the waves crashing against the sides of the mountains or the seashore. God's persistent questioning of Job exposed the immense knowledge of our Creator and showed us just how little we really knew. In contrast, it demonstrated the full expanse of our ignorance. To be exact, we can't even begin to understand God's response until he was ready to reveal it to us through his word thousands of years later. I'm going to read Job 38, 31 through 32, and listen carefully, because there's four very key points in this scripture that reveal everything that you need to know to prove that the word of God is infallible. He says, "Can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Can you bring forth Masroth in his season? Or can you guide Arcturus with his sons?" I'm going to break those four things down for you. The sweet influences of Pleiades, the bands of Orion, bring forth Masroth in seasons, and guide Arcturus and his sons. All right, so I'm going to be quoting some things here for you so you completely understand what I'm saying. Go look them up for yourself and prove yourself. Prove yourself. Prove the word. Job's answer was recorded about 1972 BC to almost about 4,000 years ago. And he couldn't even begin to comprehend what God was questioning him. He didn't even know what he was saying, which is my point. All Job could do was write it down for future generations like ourselves who'd come along and expose God's word through scientific discovery. And that's what we're talking about today. Still didn't know what God meant when he said, "Can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades?" Not until a Swiss-American astronomer named Dr. Robert Julius Trumpler. His name, Dr. Robert Julius Trumpler. Look him up. He came along in the early 20th century and made a remarkable discovery. Pleiades was known as the Seven Sisters, and it was thought to have seven stars. So what was not known until Trumpler's discovery was that Pleiades consisted of 1,400 stars all traveling in the same direction. And the word says, "Can thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades?" So Pleiades was classified as an open-faced cluster of stars, which is normally made up of less than a few hundred members. And open-faced clusters are disrupted over time by the gravitational influence of giant molecular clouds as they pass by them. So it's known as the Seven Sisters, and they were all traveling in the same direction. Now, they didn't know that the sisters had 1,393 suitors falling after them. Okay, so the only one who created the heavens could have known that 4,000 years earlier, these stars were bound together traveling in the same direction. He said, "Can thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades?" All right, he also finished by saying, "Or loose the bands of Orion." So if Job was not trembling at this point, you know, surely he'd have been scratching his head because he had no idea what God was talking about. The next constellation God identified to Job was Orion. "Loose the bands of Orion," he said. And that name derived from a hunter in Greek mythology. And it's not known during this time that the three stars visible to the naked eye, which made up Orion's belt, I've got them written down here, Alnitak, Enelam, and Minnetaka. And I'm pretty sure I just chewed those up, but there you go. They were all moving in different directions is the point. And Job's generation believed that all stars were the same, just as they thought that the world was flat. A Greek astronomer named Hipparchus, which is known as the father of trigonometry, who, for all you math people out there, he lived 190 BC to 120 BC. And Hipparchus was the first ever to classify stars by their brightness. That was more than 1,800 years after the writing of Job. So even then, they didn't know that the stars of Orion's belt were moving in different directions. And this wouldn't be discovered for another 2,000 years from the time it was written. And then you get into Maseroth, also known as the 12 signs of the zodiac. For all you, you know, people that read the zodiac in the newspaper. So that's the Hebrew word for constellation, Maseroth. It's a pattern of stars that's found, obviously you know this, in the celestial equator in which the sun passes through on its annual course, which is what changes the seasons. An average layperson may associate the zodiac signs and the mythical Greek gods or signs which correspond to your birth month. But the purpose of the stars which make up the constellations are much more significant than a horoscope. You know, just as seasons change, the sun brings forth her light and the moon guides us by night. The stars are positioned through the heavens by God's hand. Period. He knew what he was doing, and he put them there. Today we know the constellations aren't visibly moving to the naked eye. Now, they appear to be moving as Earth travels around the sun and she's rotating on her axis, but they're not moving. Job could not have possibly made the constellations appear to fit each season any more than we could have known that the Earth was rotating until science proved, you know, what was happening. But even more perplexing were the sons of Arcturus, who were not discovered until 1971. And this is my favorite. It was referred to as the Arcturus stream, and it consisted of 52 stars, and they were all following this greater star, which is why they say the sons of Arcturus. All right. It says in his book, Curiosity of the Sky, published in 1909, the astronomer Garrett P. Serviss wrote this, and I quote, "Arcturus, one of the greatest suns in the universe, is a runaway whose speed of flight is 257 miles per second. Now, don't let me lose you. Stick with me here. I don't want to lose you in all this scientific evidence, but it's proof, especially for an atheist or an agnostic. It's proof that God exists. I have a greater proof than this that they can't receive right now, but I'll share that with you later. But this is the proof. It says, Arcturus, we have every reason to believe, passes thousands of times the mass of our sun. Think of it. Our sun is traveling only 12 and a half miles a second, but Arcturus is traveling 207 miles a second. Think then of the prodigious monumentus this motion implies. So when he was referring to another star with equal velocity as Arcturus that we're talking about, it was named 1830 Groom Bridge. Serviss wrote about it this way. He said it could be turned into a new course by a close approach to a great sun, but it could only be stopped by collision head-on with a body of enormous mass. Barring such accidents, it must, as far as we can see, keep on until it has traversed our stellar system, whence it may escape and pass out into space beyond to join perhaps one of those other island universes of which we have spoken. So God asked Job as well, as he's asking you, who can guide Arcturus with his sons? So, I mean, to me, that's absolutely amazing that thousands of years ago, God spoke these things to Job. And if it wasn't God, if it wasn't the reliable word of God that was written in the Old and the New Testament, then who could have known those things? Nobody. It had to have been God that gave him that information. That's the point here. Charles Buchholter, he was an astronomer, and he lived in 1923. Now, he gives us some more information on Arcturus, and I love this. It says, this high velocity places Arcturus in that very small class of stars that apparently are a law unto themselves. That's why God said, who could guide Arcturus with his sons? He is an outsider, a visitor, a stranger within the gates. To speak plainly, Arcturus is a runaway. Newton, and I'm still quoting, gives the velocity of a star under control, as not more than 25 miles a second. And Arcturus is going 257 miles a second. Therefore, combined attraction of all the stars we know cannot stop him or even turn him in his path. So when the scriptures written in Job were brought to the attention of Charles Buchholter, who I just quoted, he studied the word of God and made a statement which rocked the nations at the time. And again, this was between 1849 and 1923. I don't necessarily know the exact day that he quoted this, but he said, the study of the book of Job and its comparison with the latest scientific discoveries has brought me to the matured conviction that the Bible is an inspired book and was written by the one who made the stars. And if that doesn't make you want to cry, I don't know what will. The more astronomers discover concerning things about the universe and our mysteries, then the more we understand the secrets hidden in God's heart. And he wanted Job to understand his love was far deeper than he can comprehend, which is why he used all these analogies that he knew Job wouldn't understand. Now, this is still the message he wants you to receive today. Job felt God was unjust and didn't care about him. I mean, imagine everything that Job went through, but yet we question today why there's famine on the earth and why bad things happen to good people. God showed Job through his wisdom and immeasurable knowledge that Job didn't possess at the time, and neither did we, or could we have, or do we even understand the knowledge that we do have, that he couldn't possibly fathom the love that he had for him. So God's knowledge far surpasses Job's, or what we can even understand. And demonstrating this, he displayed his omnipotence to everyone, not just Job at that time, but everyone who reads that word. And although the book of Job holds many keys to unlocking the mysteries of God's word, he's not the only revelation which demonstrates the reliability of the Bible. There's so many other more things that I want to share. I'm going to try to get it all in here in the next 20 minutes. No other historical documents have ever confirmed any of these findings before. and the compilation of the writings in the Bible, they were all written by authors who were inspired by the one they called I Am. And that's why I named my first book, I Am Sent Me. Tell them I am sent me. What that means is that when we have been called to speak the gospel message to the masses of people, God is the one that calls us. He called himself, I am, and he has sent me to you. I'm going to read some information here. It might sound boring, but when it all comes together, pay close attention, because this again proves the reliable Bible. Because the United States Geological Survey, according to them, there was a bathymetric chart that was published by a U.S. Navy lieutenant named Matthew Maury. Right? He revealed the first evidence of the underwater mountains in the Central Atlantic in 1855. That's who he was. So prior to his discovery, most of the population believed that the ocean floors that were flat and they didn't have any feature, they were like a dished out bowl. And it was about 20 years later that there was a landmark ocean study was conducted by the British scientists from 1872 to 1876, and it was aboard the HMS Challenger. So they were credited with providing the first real view of major seafloor features, such as deep ocean basins. And then 3,000 years earlier, the prophet Samuel revealed these hidden secrets when reciting a Song of David. David never saw the bottom of the ocean with scuba gear or submarine, so his exploration was viewed through the eyes of God, and that's all we can say. And his testimony offers further support that the evidence of the Bible is the inspired word of God. Listen to this in 2 Samuel 22:16, and the channels or ravines of the sea appeared. That word channel is ravine. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord at the blast of the breath of the nostrils. So the channels of the sea appeared. That's in a psalm of David, Samuel's quoting. All right, so apparently this information wasn't known until 1876. But God is telling us right here that 3,000 years earlier, they had knowledge of this through his word. So the word channel in the Hebrew, by the way, is aphyk, A-P-H-I-Y-Q. It's the best I can pronounce it. It's also defined as a ravine. That's why I said that, because a channel is a ravine. So the Hebrew, that gives us a clear view of the interpretation with the complete definition, so you're not confused. But it does say channels, but that's ravine. So this tells us that the ravines or the channels of the sea appeared where the foundations of the world were discovered. So only God could have revealed that knowledge to David. The most remarkable scripture, however, is found in the book of Jonah, and it's my absolute favorite. He was the only person to have seen the bottom of the ocean before an American oceanographer, William Beebe, and engineer Otis Barton in 1934. I'm going to read the scripture from Jonah 2:6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So he went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. We know Jonah was swallowed by a large fish, that he was in the water and at the depths of the bottom of the ocean. And yet he saw the bottoms of the mountains. He said, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. I don't know that he saw them through the blowhole or what. I'm just saying he said these words and they were written down thousands of years earlier. I don't know how he knew that other than through a revelation of God. He was a prophet. All right, so William Beebe and Otis Barton, they were lowered to the depths of 3,280 feet in the bathysphere. It's a round steel chamber that had a porthole so that they could look out. But Jonah, he went down to the bottom of the ocean and discovered the mountains hidden by the obscurity of the sea. Most likely, he's the only one to have reached such depths that far, thus far, I should say. I'm going to read that again. I love it. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now, David and Job foretold facts concerning the ocean floor, and Job revealed secrets of celestial bodies. But Job also discovered the hidden springs of the sea before it was possible to do so. The word Job 38:16 says, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth?" Old Testament Bible prophets all prophesied words that coincided with each other, and yet they all lived generations apart. So each prophesied in part, knew in part. It wasn't until our knowledge increased that we were able to confirm what the Jews have known for thousands of years. And the Israelites, they already knew the life of all the flesh was in the blood. Does that sound familiar? This is a bit of knowledge that would have been, prevented many deaths from the practice of bloodletting. I think one of our presidents, I'm pretty sure, was it Washington, who died from bloodletting. In other words, they would have understood the message in the word. They wouldn't have done these things, because the word in Leviticus 17:14 says, "For it," that means the blood, "is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off." Does that make sense? Leviticus, when was that written? 4,000 years ago, I believe, that the word was given to Moses. So the life of all flesh is the blood, but yet they're draining, bloodletting, they're draining their bodies of blood, thinking they're going to drain their body of disease. In 1874, there was a Swiss psychologist named Auguste Forel, and he wrote this book. It was entitled La Familiarité, or The Ant Colony. All you French people out there, I apologize. La Familiarité, M-I-L-I-E-R-E. Sorry about that. He was interested in the instinct in learning and society based on the life of ants. So Forel, must have read Proverbs, which tells us to consider the way of the ant. Let me see if I can find that. It says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." That was Proverbs. That was written before the law was given to Moses. Excuse me. That was written after the law was given to Moses. It was still quite a long time ago, thousands of years. So the Lord already knew all there was to know concerning, the little ant. It wasn't until 1823 that a man discovered that working ants were all female. I mean, doesn't that perplex you? Study of medicine, it was John Mason Good, MD, by the way. He wrote concerning ants. "It is also very extraordinary that in the aphis," by the way, look this up, Study of Medicine, John Mason Good. Right. "It is also very extraordinary that in the aphis, and particularly in the viparous broods, the offspring are many of them winged, and many of them without wings or distinction of sex. In this respect, making an approach to the working bees, and still more nearly to the working ants, known till of late by the name of neuters, for the generative process which takes place in these two last kinds, we are almost entirely indebted to the nice and persevering labors of the elder and the younger Huber, who have decidedly proved that what have hitherto been called neuters are females." So not only are the working ants in Proverbs referred to females, but the Hebrew word nemala is a feminine noun for ant. But they're just now saying that in 1823 they discovered that they thought before that all ants were neuters, meaning that they had no sex, no gender, no male nor female. Then 1823, that they're just now deciding that fact. Well, that's not what Proverbs tells us. So there's a wealth of evidence found in the pages of the Bible, which further support the fact that it's the inspired word of God. I want to give you so much more. There's just a couple things I'll throw out there, like the direction of the jet stream. It's identified in Ecclesiastes 1 and 6. Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14, they recorded everything we need to know to prevent epidemics, and yet we only skimmed the surface. And God's still waiting for the next person to come along, discover for the secrets he kept for us. Now, without the knowledge we have today, these prophets couldn't possibly have this information without a revelation of God. There's just things that, whether you believe that it's not true because it's not written in the Word of God, or that it's not been given to you, I mean, there's things that prophets receive even today that we may not believe just because it's not written in the Word. That's not to say it shouldn't line up with the Word of God. It has to line up with the Word. It can't go against what the Word says, just like when I think it's in Ephesians and Revelation, that if me or an angel from heaven come and speak to you any other gospel than the one that I've spoken to you, just a second, hand me my Bible right there, please, and then don't receive it, that they're condemned. I'm going to look that up because it's very important. So if a prophet comes to speak to you, then his word still has to line up with the Word of God. But it doesn't mean that it has to be written in the word of what he's saying, because if it's a specific word for the day, how in the world could it, you know, world be how could it be written in the Word of God? Here it is, it's in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven, now listen, I'm not reading from a revelation. I'm speaking of all the gospel message that was given in the new covenant. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. John Smith, Joseph Smith, and I'm trying to think, I just lost it for a second. Mormonism, Jehovah Witnesses, I am even going to say Muslims because of Muhammad. All three of these people, John Smith and Joseph Smith, that's the names. Sorry, it just lost it for a second, but those are the names who say that an angel came to them and spoke to them. But it says right here, but though we are angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that can only be through the Holy Spirit. And all their words lined up and came into line with the prophets. Not what Joseph Smith preached, not what John Smith preached, not what Muhammad preached. There was no such thing of an angel of light who came with the Word of God and contradicted the Word. I'm here to tell you now, if you're in one of these religions, it's a cult. Forgive me for saying this to you, but I pray to God you hear my words and remove the blinders of this world. One can only conclude that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. And to believe otherwise is to foolishly deny the facts which have been meticulously recorded for the day of your redemption and what I've just shared with you today. Based on this evidence, you must seriously reconsider an opposed position. Whether scientists have set out to disprove the Bible or glorify God through discoveries, the facts can't be disputed for whatever reason. The evidence is there. In the end, we can't help but glorify God in and through his word. Now, we've been given a powerful weapon of warfare, and it was meant to only be hidden in our hearts and not kept to ourselves. It's time to pick up our sword and expose the truth hidden in the pages, and the word can no longer be denied, and it can't be ignored, and it can't be doubted. Satan cannot nullify the word, suppress it, or distort the truth when we pick it up and wield it against him ourselves. Neither can Islam come against us or say that our word is no longer true. They can't nullify the word of God because we know that it is factual and that it is true, regardless of what language it's in. We've been kept until the blinders could be removed from our minds and the truth of your existence is revealed through the word. Now that your eyes have been opened to the secrets of the Bible, it's time to receive it and apply the content to your life. You know, we are each responsible for what we do with what we know. We can choose to receive it and share the good news, or we can run from the truth. If we run, we'll never be content without it. When we receive it, the Word of God is like a symphony. Hear me out, because the music's beautiful. Each instrument is beautifully played, but in harmony, it's made perfect because it proves each other. And when we finally hear the music, the sound's the greatest miracle of all. I'm telling you this because I love you, not because I want to beat you over the head. I want you to receive the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice, including those people who are angry at me and do not want to hear the truth, I pray that you'll open their ears to hear, remove the blinders from their minds, that they will receive the truth of your Word. God, you are the Almighty God. You are you're magnificent, Father. You watch over your Word to perform it. You guide my steps. You guide my every step, my way, and my path, and I'll only follow you, Lord. I don't follow Muhammad or Joseph Smith or John Smith. I don't follow man, and I don't follow anyone but the one true God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. This is truth. That it's just like, Father, when you come down and you gave your Son for us, that he was you. He was part of you, Lord. He is you. It's like an apple that's cut into three pieces. You're all one. And the Holy Spirit is your Spirit who comes down to abide in us. Just like you abided in the tabernacle, we are now your tabernacle and you abide in us. And I praise you for that. Open their eyes, Lord, that they'll see the truth. Open their ears to hear and receive. Remove the blinders of Islam off of their mind, and remove the blinders of religion from this world in the name of Jesus. I speak against cancer with the authority that's been given to me in the name of Jesus, and I command it to leave these people's body. Everyone within the sound of my voice, whoever has chronic back pain, this fibromyalgia, whoever has mental disease, I rebuke these demonic spirits in the name of Jesus. Command them to remove the tentacles from their eyes, from their body, and death from the tentacles that have been wrapped around their heart. I command them to leave in the name of Jesus. The Lord does love you. The Lord hasn't forgot about you. He's watching over his Word to perform it. He's waiting for you to release him in your life. He's sitting on the throne today and his hands are folded, and he's saying, I can do nothing until my church, until my body asks me to move. You have my hands tied and I cannot move until you release me. Speak the Word. Send forth the warring angels. Send forth my Spirit on your behalf in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for this. I thank you for hearing these words, and I thank you for Lord, for ministering to the masses of souls out there who have been lost and looking for a shepherd. And I praise you for this, and I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Folks, if you're listening today, I encourage you to reach out to me. Please get on my website, wbocradio.org. I'm in the midst of updating it, and I am trying to get all this information out there for you to receive. If you can't afford books, I do try to give out as many as I can afford to purchase on my own. It's an important word for me to get to the people. It answers questions that may be separating you from Christ. So remember to tune into future broadcasts. You can follow me on Facebook or Twitter by going to blogtalkradio.com/WBOC so you won't miss any upcoming broadcasts. And don't forget to tune in to the upcoming series on Mystery of the Ketubah. All right, and I'm telling you this because this is a free show. You can listen to me at any time, and you can listen from Facebook where I've put these on there for you to be able to reach out and access. I can be reached at talk@wbocradio.org or write to me at WBOC Radio, P.O. Box 413, McMinnville, Tennessee, 37111. Next week, we'll be going back at the beginning with the topic From the Garden to the Grave and why you need salvation. I'm your host, Deborah Powers. Thank you for tuning in to Bride of Christ Radio. I'll be back on the air Monday, October 15th. And remember, you are the Bride of Christ.